Martha has been deceived. In the 24th chapter of Matthew is Christ's answer to the apostles when they asked him about the signs at the end of the age. In verse 3, we read, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now here is the beginning of his answer. Take heed that no man deceive you. So the first thing he said before he gave them any sign was a direct instruction to them, take heed that no man deceive you, in effect a warning. Don't let anyone fool you. Here is what will happen. For many, in other words, don't let anyone deceive you, because for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now we have in the world today a lot of deceivers. We have people who write newspaper articles which are erroneous. We have people who write books. We have the people who write and produce many things which are actually corrupting, and in effect in that manner they also are deceiving. But Christ in these verses, and there are 38 some verses I believe that follow this, all of signs and events. But before he gave those, he said, don't let anyone deceive you, because people will come in my name, saying I am Christ, and they will deceive many. Verse 11, he says, many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verses 23 and 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So throughout this warning, Christ in his verses, he starts with, and then in his verses in it, the same idea, that religious people, people even professing the name of Christ, would be among the greatest deceivers that there would be at this end of the age. Now turn over to one of the letters that Paul wrote to Titus, to another Christian man, a letter of instruction, and he was telling in the first chapter what the church was to do, or people who were in the church, what they were to do and what their responsibility was. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. In other words, hold fast onto the word as it was taught to them, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So here Paul even goes on and explains this, they will deceive and lie and do all these things, and he gives a reason for it. He says they'll do it for money. They'll do it for money, and they'll deceive whole houses or whole families or whole groups or organizations for the benefit of the money. One of themselves, even the prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. These Jewish fables and commandments of men turn from the truth. In other words, they deceive people as to what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. Now in the previous, probably in the previous page in your Bible, in the letter to Timothy, in the third chapter, Paul also describes these same kind of people. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and we were talking about that in Sunday school, that actually covetousness, to some extent, forms the basis for all of the false prophets and the sins that people do. Just as Paul said to Titus, they do these things for money's sake, here he said these people would be covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then he adds the same thing which he knew, of course, from the prophecy of Christ, that they would be, possibly, many of them, religious people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. In other words, all of these words, these adjectives, are used to describe these people arise at the end of the age, as evil and as corrupt as he said they would be with all these words, he said they would have a form of godliness. A form of godliness, but they would deny the power. You have known enough about Christian ministers and other religious groups that they make a great protestation of believing, of faithfulness. Yes, I believe in God. And then as you listen to them, you'll find that they despise his word. They turn away from the word. They deny any power of God, and they refuse to believe or teach that God has power and sovereignty over the earth, that he will punish the wicked, that he will deliver the righteous, and so on. But they continue to maintain this form of godliness. And throughout it all, of course, is this covetousness and this idea that they are getting things for doing what they're doing wrong. Verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the next chapter, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, this idea of covetousness again, after their own lust or after their own desires, whoever will promise them that they can have what they wish, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. If they go to the people and listen to the people who promise to fulfill their lusts and desires, they will be turned away from the truth. And of course, being turned away from the truth means being turned away from God's word. Now, the epistles have many other indications in here that these men recognized and believed that the end of the age would be an age of deception. Most of the deception coming from people who had a form of godliness, even coming from those who stated and used the name of Jesus Christ. Fourth chapter of Jeremiah. And we'll see that the prophets also talked of a time such as Jesus spoke of. And I believe that chapter 4 of Jeremiah is primarily a prophecy to Israel at the end of the age. Now, I believe this is verified. I'll read a few parts of verses before we go back and read the other verses. Verse 11, he calls the people the daughter of my people. In verse 15, he says, for a voice declares from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. According to history, and according to the history books of the Bible, apparently, Dan was already gone prior to these captivities, almost all of the tribe of Dan. Also, Mount Ephraim is a word used in prophecy for Joseph and 10 tribes of Israel at the end of the age. The northern kingdom was called Ephraim, not the southern kingdom, and mind you, Ephraim is already gone, and yet he says this voice was declared from Dan and published affliction. Will tell of affliction from Mount Ephraim or from the northern kingdom. In verse 31, he says, for I have heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish of her and forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that setteth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And Micah and Isaiah both prophesied of the daughter of Zion, using that name for Israel in the regathering at the end of the age. The daughter of Zion. The city of David was called Zion, but in prophecy, it's end of the age, it's called daughter of Zion. All right, let's start back in verse 3, and using this assumption that this is a prophecy for Israel at the end of the age, which we would believe would be now. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Now, you stop and think of our situation today. break up your fallow ground. In other words, there's some ground, there's some planting, or some place where you should be planting new hay, and sow not among thorns. Now, thorns in prophecy are the heathen, the heathen people. You know, as many denominations find fewer and fewer Christian people here in America, it seems as if they get more of a desire to go over to Asia and over to Africa. And they want to go over and plant among the thorns. So here Jeremiah is telling them, you break up the fallow ground right here on your own farm and get ready to plant it and quit sowing among the thorns. And of course, that has another meaning in Matthew 13, where Christ was giving the parable. If you recall, he told about the seed that fell among the thorns. And the thorns were called the cares of this world and the riches of this world. In other words, people who have no desire for the Word of God, people who love the world, forget about planting the seed among them, as well as among the heathen. You can use it either way, and break up your own fallow ground. And then he goes on in verse 12, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doing. I sometimes think this great thought to take the Word of God to the heathen people is somewhat of a cover-up and an excuse for us not doing right by the Word of God. Many people gather about themselves what they think are righteous rogues because they support missionaries to plant the seed among the heathen. And back here in America, we are becoming the most corrupt and vicious society that we have ever known on this continent because the seed is not planted in our own ground. We don't preach the seed to our own people. So Jeremiah, first of all, before he goes on and says anything else, he says, you plant it here in your own ground and quit worrying about planting it among the thorns, among the heathen, among the people who will not hear. And he said, you do this, and circumcise yourselves to the Lord, or, he says, lest I come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. God does not punish Israel for the evil of other people. I wish I could get that across to my anti-communist friends. This corruption coming upon America is coming upon us because of our doing. As we discussed earlier, all of these things that are coming in the schools under the guise of sex education and all the rest of it. When you come right down to it and take the Word of God for, and the literal meaning of the Word of God, these things are coming into our schools to punish us for what we have refused to do, and that's hear the Word of the Lord. Alright, let's go on. Jeremiah. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye a trumpet in the land. Now, we've shown in other Bible studies that the trumpet is the Word of God. It doesn't mean you get a bugle out and the neighbors would probably call the police if you blew that. And they'd throw you in the booby hat. But anyway, you're supposed to preach the Word of God. The trumpet of God is the Word of God. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket and the destroyer of the Gentiles, and this means the destroyer of the nations, is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without inhabitants. Now first of all, we better analyze this a little bit because it sounds a little contradictory. In verse 5 he said, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense city. And then in verse 7, he says, thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. So it almost sounds as if Jeremiah is telling the people to get in the cities, and then God's going to destroy them. No, I think the term has a little different meaning here. You'll notice he says the defense city. Now, strangely enough, this word is only used 4 times in the Old Testament, and it's used every time by Jeremiah. It's only in the book of Jeremiah, this word defense. And one of the other places in Jeremiah is in the first chapter of Jeremiah, where the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, in verse 17, first chapter of Jeremiah, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." And he told Jeremiah to go to Israel and the rulers and the princes and so on. And then he said, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city." Jeremiah was a defense city. "I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." In other words, if you use the same idea that you read in Jeremiah 3, we find that God's true prophets are defense cities. And I believe that when Jeremiah was telling the people through the word of the Lord here in Jeremiah 3, that the people were to go to the defense cities, I believe they were to go to the true prophets of God and gather themselves in a church body, and then they would be protected from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, to be sure you don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that there's anything in a minister that can save you. But if the minister has the true word of God, that's where you go in order to be in a defense city. Now remember, he said in the same phrase, literally, that the cities, meaning the literal cities, would be destroyed. And some of you can see that. You know enough about the present situation in the downtown areas of some of our major cities that some night when the arsonists and the revolutionists and the guerrilla fighters go out with their Molotov cocktails and their explosives and so on, the whole center part of many of our cities could be burned down in one night. We're that vulnerable to that destruction. So I don't believe Jeremiah is telling the people to go into some city and build themselves a place of a stronghold, a physical stronghold. I believe he means to tell them to get in and with and for the Word of God, and that will be their defense city. This is also verified to some extent in Jeremiah 8, in verse 14, where it says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities." And here's what they do in the defense cities. "And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord." In other words, in that defense city is a place where you recognize and repent, we have sinned. We have turned away from the Lord. We are the ones who have gone away backwards. And that defense city being a place where the word of God is preached, we will recognize our sins instead of always talking about the sins of the enemies. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 4. He says, "Let us go into the defense cities," and he said that he would bring evil from the north and a great destruction. "The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." Now I'm going to read a few statements from some newspaper articles I have here. If you were to read the entire things that you have an opportunity to do later, you'll recognize that it is only the hand of God that is delaying the destruction of America. And we're going to get into this and show you the comparison between the deception and the destruction. These are all newspaper articles that will be reproduced in the rewriting of "The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America." I have rewritten it. It's about twice as long as it was, and is included in it a number of newspaper articles. And I'll read you just a few things regarding the military situation in relation to America and American cities. This one is headlined, "Military Power Shifts Toward the Soviets." The growing, here's a remark about a report put out by the Pentagon. about the growing Soviet superiority in intercontinental ballistic missiles, the convincing evidence that the Soviet Union seeks a preemptive first strike capacity. A little later he said, quote, if these trends continue, the United States will become a second-rate power incapable of ensuring the future security and freedom of its people. A little further down, the Soviet SS-9 ICBM force alone is capable of delivering a megatonnage of nuclear warhead several times greater than that of the entire U.S. force of ICBMs and submarine-launched ballistic missiles. Here's another one. Soviet naval gains cause U.S. concern. Admiral Zumwalt told the National Press Club audience that if current trends continue, the Soviet Union will soon surpass the United States as the world's dominant naval power. Here's another one. Soviet sea threat is reaffirmed, and this is from James Fighting Ship. The vast Soviet naval expansion program, which today has produced the most modern fleet of fighting ships in the world. And they go on to show that most of them are submarines with able to launch ballistic missiles at America, and also destroyers which are able to do that. Here's another one that says, while the West disarms, Reds speed buildup. A whole article showing that we are reducing and destroying all of our military power. Russia is building as fast as they can. Here's another one by another writer. Russia builds Navy, Senate sinks ours. He says, Russian Yankee-class nuclear subs are off both American coasts. Every city in the United States is within range. Do you think there's a possibility Jeremiah was speaking to us when he told us that our cities, that the destroyer had gone forth, the destroyer of the nations, and is on his way? I think Jeremiah could have written this yesterday, or at least the same time that these newspaper articles were written. He says, while Russia is in a crash naval building program, the United States is demolishing its ocean fleet as fast as junior senators can run to TV stations to tell the American public how much money they are saving. The fleets of Great Britain and the United States are sinking below the danger level. It would seem that with a Russian fleet of 90 ships cruising the British waters and a Russian fleet in the Caribbean, the point need not be labored that this is a poor time to cut the U.S. Navy, but this is happening on a scale unprecedented in American history. And these are articles in the daily newspaper. Now, I'm reading these primarily to build up a case that, to some extent, it is not the writers in the newspapers that are deceiving the people, because this is in the newspaper. It has been, many of them, just like this. He says, among some other things, referring to some admiral making a remark about the Chinese Navy being a bunch of Chinese junk, he says it is also fair to note that the Chinese Navy is not composed of junk, hasn't been since 1875, and that, in fact, Peking has a fleet of subs with nuclear warheads on order. And I imagine he means on order from the Soviet Union. Here's another one. Russia could become world's number one power. And this one is worth reading because, not all of it, but I'll read just a few parts of it, because remember, Jeremiah is talking in here about the destroyer of the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles means nations, the destroyer of the nations. Now listen to this article about the Soviet Union today, now, here, at the end of the age. He says, when the United States turned over the gigantic Wheelis Air Force base in Libya to the Russians on June 30th, that very night, Russia moved up her latest long-range missiles to the Suez Canal. We built this big base over there, turned it over to Libya, and the Russian planes came in the next day. It's now a Russian base. Here's another one. Russian naval experts descended on the tremendous naval base at Bursel Tabor, which had been turned over to Algeria by Turks. France built one, turned it over to Algeria. It is now a Russian base. Another one referring to the British base, I can't find it on here right now. Oh, anyway. Currently, Russia is courting Madagascar for the right to a naval base there. Moscow has also asked the Malayan government for rental of the Singapore naval base when it is vacated by the British next year. Every place that the Anglo-Saxon Israel people are moving out, we are turning over these huge military bases that we built are being turned over to Russia the destroyer of the nation. A little further on, it shows how they're moving into all of these areas in Arabia and southern India and Singapore where there are oil deposits. From this, it appears that while the Israeli-Arab war is the excuse, the real objective of the Kremlin is not the destruction of Israel, but the acquisition of the old Ottoman Empire, in other words, the Arab states and their fabulous oil reserves. Thousands of ministers across this nation tell our people that Russia is preparing to destroy Israel. This writer in the public newspaper tells those same people the plain truth: Russia is not intending to destroy Israel. Russia is actually conquering the old Ottoman Empire. That is their purpose. Who is deceiving the people? He goes on and says, Russia already has half of the Hohenzollern Empire and all of the Tsars and all of the Habsburg Empires. If it obtains the Ottoman Empire, it will be the greatest empire in world history. Do you think our people, shouldn't they know from reading the newspaper what the situation is in the world? But the truth of the matter is, they don't know, do they? And Jeremiah told us, right in his word, preach the word, declare it in Zion, enter into the defense city, for the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Let's read on in Jeremiah. Verse 7, and the city shall be laid waste and without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. What is all this? Yes, I know. I read newspapers about how the communist empire is preparing the great military empire that the world has ever known to destroy us, and God says it's his anger on us. He says, that's my anger on you, and it's not turned away yet. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. They'll all be surprised when this happens. Now, how in God's world could they be surprised when articles like this are in the newspapers day after day after month after month after year telling us that Russia is building all of this tremendous military might? And yet God says the princes will be surprised, the heart of the king will perish, the priests will be astonished, and the prophets will wonder, the ministers will wonder. How many of you saw last night's paper? This will give you an idea of how blind we are. President Nixon spoke to the group, to the West Point cadets, and he told them that the United States has, quote, good grounds to believe that this hope for a new era of world peace will come true. At the very time, the same newspaper, and by the way, there's an article on the editorial page of the same newspaper, that details the Russian military power which can destroy America. On the front page, the President of the United States is quoted as telling these people that we're entering upon a new era of peace. In his prepared remarks, he said, quote, America and the Soviet Union, the two great superpowers, are committed more seriously than ever before to working out an agreement that will limit strategic arms. Do you suppose President Nixon does not have access to the same newspapers that I just read? That Russia is becoming the most powerful military and industrial empire in the world? Either America and mainland China, after more than 20 years of hostility and isolation, are beginning to move toward a new and more normal relationship. The nations of Europe are taking important steps toward greater unity. The truce in the Middle East will soon be a year old. None of this is cause for euphoria. The harvest time is peace of peace is not yet. What we can say, though, is that the seeds of peace are planted and that they are germinating in a way that seems to hold great promise. Certainly, the chances for a full generation of peace in America and the world are stronger today than at any other period in your lifetime. Do we have a madman in the White House? The man must be insane
or has completely lost the ability to think and speak in terms of rational truth, when he can stand up in front of a group of graduates from the military academy at West Point and tell them, well, I know everything looks kind of funny, but we have more chance for peace than we've ever had in your lifetime. We have men fighting all over the world. Our army is being destroyed. The enemy is building the greatest military machine that has ever been seen in this age. And our leader, our president, says we're about ready for a lot of peace. Jeremiah said, the heart of the king shall perish and the heart of the princes. These men will be absolutely astonished when this attack comes against this nation. They simply cannot believe that it would happen. And Jeremiah saw this way back 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on in Jeremiah. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches into the soul. And I'm asking this question, and I'm going to answer it in the next verse. How could the American people, with about 50% of them going to church on a more or less regular basis, in other words, half of our population goes into a building most Sunday mornings where they listen to a prophet of God, a minister, speak out of God's word, how in the world could our nation reach a point where even with all of this evidence in front of us, most of them believe we're going to have peace? Do you know many of your neighbors who actually know or believe that this nation can be attacked and invaded? Most of them believe that somehow or other we are going to have peace. We're going to negotiate, we're going to disarm, we're going to do something. And yet half of them go to a place where they should have received the truth of God's word. So here's the answer in the next verse as to how come they're deceived. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to plant. Now, if you know what the high places are, the high places, of course, are the places of worship, the churches. And they said they'll suddenly realize that there was a dry wind in those churches. Well, what's a dry wind? It is preaching without the word of God. No water. No word in the churches. And Jeremiah says, this is what they will recognize. That is why they were surprised. They weren't surprised because the newspapers didn't tell them about the Russian military. They're going to be surprised because in the high places, and the high places are the places of worship. That's what the Old Testament calls them. In the high places, there was a dry wind in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. No water and no word. In Jeremiah 2, in verse 13, he says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. These people in the high places, in the churches of America, do not have any water. They don't have the living word. And that is why Jeremiah said the people were surprised. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 13, And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Prophesying the dry wind. The dry wind in the high places. Now, so we don't overlook the New Testament, turn over to 2 Peter. In the second chapter, he says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, remember what Christ said? And shall deceive many. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You try to tell people today that the Bible says Russia will invade America, and they think you're crazy. Why, they, the Bible has nothing to say about America. What do you mean, the Bible prophesying that Russia will attack the United States? Now, that's the truth of the Bible, but they do not want it, and they speak evil of it. In verse 17, he describes what they are, and he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Well, that's what Jeremiah said. Dry winds in the high places. Preachers without the word of God is given by Jeremiah as the reason why the princes and the kings and the people are absolutely startled when this attack comes. Just never suspected that the destroyer of the nations would actually come against the United States of America, because there were no water, no preaching of the word in the pulpit. And that's why I believe, well, I should read the last part of this, in verse 11, not to fan nor to cleanse. You know what, you older people will remember this. Some of you probably saw it in your geography books or history books. You know how they used to harvest, when they harvest the grain, you know how they got rid of the weed seed and the chaff? They would use wind or something, and they would separate the chaff and weed seed. If any of you lived on a farm, you know that weed seed, almost all weeds have little tiny seeds. They're much lighter than wheat or corn or oats or something like that. So you can blow a wind through them, and it'll separate the tares from the wheat. It'll separate the tares from the wheat. But God says this dry wind will not do that. He says it will neither fan nor cleanse. What is the great problem in America today? The people don't know the difference between the wicked and the righteous. In fact, we have a people in America today who work avidly against the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the traitors and the spies in this nation. They work to destroy this nation. Back when they were investigating communism, almost all of the people who were found to be spies for the Soviet Union were known and identified as Jews. And yet in the pulpits of America today, most preachers will tell you that those people are God's chosen people, Israel. No wonder our people are blind. The word is not fanning, it is not cleansing. There is no difference between the clean and the unclean. Everybody's the same. We're all of one father and we're all brothers. And here are people sit in the churches listening to what? The word of God? No, they're not getting the word of God. Therefore, they have been deceived as to the military destruction that will come upon this nation. And who are they deceived by? I really cannot blame the newspapers. I really cannot blame the newspapers. Because the newspapers, as I have shown, actually identify and show the power of the Soviet Union to bring about the destruction. But the Christian people who attend churches will deny it and say, oh no, Russia's going to invade Palestine. And they'll tell you that until they're blue in the face when you try to tell them the truth. Jeremiah started out in this, and let's read that again. Verse 3, chapter 4, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." What is he saying? In very simple words, he's using the same terminology we find in the New Testament. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Jesus Christ. This is the answer. This is the reason. Jeremiah saw this as plainly as we should see it today, and turning to the Lord means turning to His Word and get rid of the dry wind in the high places. Turn over to another prophet here, Ezekiel 22. And I believe Ezekiel 22 is at the end of the age again. In verse 23 he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." And I believe the day of indignation, of course, is this day called the day of the Lord, or the end of the age, the great end time battle, and so on. And he said the land isn't rained upon. What did Jeremiah say? He said there's no water. in the prophets. It's a dry wind. They have chosen themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And here Ezekiel says, in effect, it's a dry land. It's not rained on. And then listen to the description of this land that is not watered. Water with the Word of God. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Jeremiah said that the dry wind was neither to fan nor to cleanse, couldn't separate the tares or the weed seeds from the wheat. Ezekiel says they have put no difference between the unclean and the clean. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Some time ago, we did a little treatise on that book put out by Zondervan Publishing Company on the art of understanding yourself. And if you'll recall that in the first part of that book, this minister who wrote that book stated in there specifically that there was no difference between the Word of God and secular history. There was no difference between the holy and the profane. In fact, he actually used those same identical words. He said there was no difference between the holy and the profane. They're all used by God. Well, of course, they're all used by God, but that doesn't mean there's not a difference. And Ezekiel says, in this day of indignation, there will be a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her. Let's finish with Matthew 24. Maybe you'll have a better understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he said to these men, here are the signs of the end of the age. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ. In other words, identifying Jesus as the Messiah, and shall deceive many. Yes, brother, sister, America has been deceived, and America has been deceived from the pulpits in the nation. These men who write these newspaper articles, the man who sits in the White House as the President of the United States, grew up in a church in America being preached at by a preacher who was what? A dry wind in high places. No water, no word. And he is as blind as any other man in this nation. To the extent that he can read the newspapers, get the reports from his advisors, that Russia is preparing the greatest military empire that has ever been known upon the earth, and he goes out and tells our soldiers, as they graduate from West Point, we have the best chance for peace of anyone in this last generation, or a generation of peace. Yes, brother, sister, America has been deceived from only one place, from the pulpits of America, because the ministers have not preached the Word of God to our people. The water that will water the land and make this land turn to the word of the Lord is in this Bible, and it has not been preached, and there is only one source. Ezekiel said there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her. Brother, sister, it's about time that we took Jeremiah's admonition to enter into the defense cities, the places where God's word is for our protection and our enlightenment.